All right, good. Let's open with a word of prayer.
Our Father, we just pray now that you would just bring our minds to the Word and that we would give it our attention very carefully, rightly dividing it, that we might be workmen who are not ashamed. And so, Father, just take this time this morning and glorify yourself in it and challenge us and speak very personally to us this morning. We just bless your name together. We praise you together. We come before you as believers this morning, and we tell you that we love you and that we want to be vessels unto honor. We want to be a people who are zealous for you in every area of our lives. And so now, just take this lesson this morning and speak to us very clearly. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is our 10th week to meet, our 9th lesson. And we have 4 more lessons after today in 2 Timothy. And when we get to our last lesson in 2 Timothy, we're going to go the next week and start in the first lesson of Titus. The books are ordered. As soon as they get here, we'll start selling them to you. And so what you'll do is finish 2 Timothy and jump right into Titus. Just 4 little weeks lessons in the book of Titus. But Titus is power-packed, and you're going to really enjoy it. I want to bring to your attention a verse this morning, and you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to tell it to you. A verse out of the little tiny book of Philemon. And it's verse 11, because Philemon is just one chapter long. And Paul was writing to this man, Philemon, who most likely had the church meeting in his home. And he had a slave whose name was Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away. He defected from Philemon, who was his master. He went to Rome. And when he got to Rome, he ran into, of all people, Paul. And he got saved. And he became a dynamic Christian. And so Paul takes Onesimus, and Onesimus becomes very useful to Paul. But Paul tells him he's going to have to go back to Philemon and make that right. And so what happens is Paul writes this letter. And he says in verse 11, he, speaking of Onesimus, was formerly useless, but now he is useful, both to you and to me. He was formerly useless, but now he is useful. That could really be my testimony. Could that be your testimony too? And that was the deepest desire of Paul's heart, was to be useful. And he wanted that to be true of Timothy's life. And he wants that to be true of all who come after Timothy. And so, we're going to see in today's lesson, this word useful is used. And useful is such a wonderful word. I like that word. It's a beautiful word. And we're going to see Paul calling Timothy to be a useful vessel in our lesson today. He's going to call it a vessel unto honor. The word useful is a key word. So let's just start by reading through our verses. We're going to start with verse 20 of chapter 2, and we're going to read all the way through 26. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things... Now, stop. Notice on your observation worksheet that the word things is italicized. Do you see that? That means that it's added. It's not in the actual Greek. And so I want you to cross it out. And this is how it should read. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive to do his will. Now, in this part of Scripture, Paul starts with a very simple analogy. And he says, in a large house. It's an illustration of a large house. And within that house, there are all kinds of vessels or utensils. And the word vessel there is a Greek word, and it's a broad term, and it refers to anything that could be called domestic gear. Anything that could be called domestic gear. For example, your furnishings, your furniture, your tools, the utensils in your kitchen, anything that could fit into a domestic environment. And so here he says that there's this very large house, and that assumes, when we think about it, that it has very many furnishings. Some of them are expensive. Now, I really don't have very many gold and silver things in my house. I do have like some gold around some of my china or silver. But the gold and the silver would be referring to things in your home that are very expensive, very beautiful, things that you put on exhibit, things that you bring out and use with people in public settings, things that are prized highly, that are cleaned very carefully. And then there are other vessels in your house that are made, he calls, wood and earthenware. They're not very valuable. They're like the plates I have from the Dollar Tree that are just really cute, and they look a lot like Pottery Barn. But if I break one, it's okay. You don't put them on display, and they're really not used for your special occasions. They're just common things in your house. This is really a simple analogy. Do you see it in your mind? There's a house. It's filled with all kinds of things, just like our homes. And so we've got to ask ourselves, what is Paul talking about here in this chapter? Well, let's go back and look at verse 19. It's going to help us. Look at verse 19. We actually looked at it in our last lesson. Let's review. Can y'all even remember our last lesson? It seems like so long ago. And verse 19 says, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. The firm foundation of the Lord stands. What does this refer to? It's referring to the church. It's referring to the body of Christ. The believers, those who are true Christians. Now, the church and the body has a seal on it. Let's see. That seal has two parts. Part number one, the Lord knows those who are his. Part number two, let those who are in that abstain from wickedness. In other words, it is an elect church from God's viewpoint. It's an elect church. God knows those who are his. And it is a righteous church from man's viewpoint. So in verse 19, Paul introduces the elect and righteous church. And then as soon as he finishes that verse, he gives an illustration. He gives an analogy. I believe that the large house in the analogy refers to the church, or the body of Christ. And in that body, and in that church, there are all kinds of vessels. And there are all kinds of degrees of usefulness. Some are gold and silver. Some are wood and earthenware. And that's how it is with people in the church. Think about your own church. Some people are very useful. Some others are less useful. And some are not even there. They're hardly useful at all. They're not even very faithful. They may be on the roll, but they're not around. And so what we're seeing in this picture, this analogy, is that the church is a mixture of people. You've got some very zealous believers, and you've got some very cold, maybe lukewarm believers. Now, if I go and do further study, I can go and see the parable of the wheat and the tares. And that's also a picture of the church, where the church are the wheat, and then what happens, the enemy comes and sows tares right into the wheat, and they're together. And that's a picture of believers and unbelievers that are in the church. But what did Jesus say to do? He said, just leave the tares there. And at the end of the age, my angels will come, and they will reap, and at that time, they will separate. So what we're seeing is that in a church, you've got zealous believers, and you've got some that are not so zealous, and you've even got unbelievers who call themselves Christians, but they're truly not. Do I know who is for real? It's hard for me to see. But what do I know about the seal of the foundation? What do I know? God knows those who are his, does he not? And when God's eyes look at the church, this large house, he knows those who are his. And from man's viewpoint, the thing I can look at is, are they righteous? Are they obedient? Are they following after God? I loved our lesson that we had earlier about the faithful soldiers. And you see, when you look at this large house or this body, some are faithful soldiers, but not everybody. Some are trained athletes, but some seem quite lazy. Some are very hardworking farmers and faithful farmers, but not everybody enjoys the harvest. And so Paul is giving us just this illustration that the church is like a large house, and there are many in it. Now look at verse 21 with me. That's the analogy. Now he's going to give us some instruction. Therefore, he says, in verse 21. That being true, and then let's look at this statement. If a man cleanses himself from these. Now we marked out the word things because that's really not in our original text. It's added. If a man cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor. Now let's stop for a minute and think. We all want to be vessels for honor. I mean, I really don't want to be the garbage can in the house. Do you? I mean, if I could pick what vessel, I'm not going to pick the garbage can. I want to be useful. I want to be gold. Silver's okay, but I'd rather be gold. I told my small group, I really want to be platinum. I want to be prized. I want to be valuable to my master. I want to be one who is useful to my master. Now let's just think about who is this being written to. It's being written to Timothy, and Timothy is the pastor at the church in Ephesus at this very time. They're struggling in Ephesus, and let me tell you, they're struggling in their leadership. Is this true today? Do we struggle in our leadership today? Absolutely. And some have defected from the truth. Some were teaching error. And you know what? Paul has disciplined them right out of the church. We have their names. Hymenaeus and Alexander. And you know what Hymenaeus did? That was chapter 1. In chapter 2, he picked up another man named Philetus, moved down the street, opened up Second Baptist Church of Ephesus, and started teaching false doctrine there. And we learned it was spreading like gangrene. So Timothy has been set in place there by Paul to set that church right. And Paul's writing to him, Timothy, be useful. Timothy, be a vessel unto honor. And there must have been some major struggles going on in Timothy's life. And Paul's deeply concerned that he'll be all that God would want him to be. Now, anyone who is a pastor or a leader in the church, a deacon, an elder, a teacher, They stand in the place of example. They're key in your church. And they must have this heart that says, I want to be a vessel unto honor, because they are the ones that are setting the standard for everyone else in the rest of the church. Because it's hard for a church to rise above its leadership. So let's ask this question. What's involved in being a vessel unto honor? And there are three things given to us in verse 21. Let's jot them down. Number one, an honorable vessel would be described first of all as one that was, and this is the word, sanctified. Sanctified. It's a perfect passive tense in the Greek. And this is what that means. It's one who is in a settled state or condition of being set apart. And that's what the word sanctified means. Set apart. Set apart for the worship and service of God. So sanctified means, let's write it down, separated from sin, separated from the world, separated from the flesh, separated from Satan, and separated from self-will. It means to be clean and pure. Separated from sin, the world, the flesh, Satan, self-will, and it means to be clean and pure. Now, when you come to Christ, you're sanctified. You're made righteous. And God takes you and He sets you apart. You're to be unique. You're to be different. You're set apart for a holy purpose. And so what you have to do, if you're going to be a vessel unto honor, you've got to be clean. You've got to wash yourself from anything that would defile you and set apart from that. All right, here's another thing that we see in verse 21 about one that would be an honorable vessel. He is useful to the master. That vessel does what it's intended to do. And who is the master? Who is our master? Who are we to serve? It's the Lord Jesus. He's the one in charge of using the vessels. So what we see in this, useful to the master, it has to do with being committed to having an obedient submissiveness. You see, the vessel surrenders himself to be used by the master. And then the third thought we see is to be prepared for every good work. And the idea of prepared here has to do with eagerness and zeal. It's eager to be used. It has a zeal for noble purposes. And it also has to do with being available. Being available. Now, these three things describe an honorable vessel. But not all vessels that are in a house, not all people in your church are like that, are they? Some hold on to sin. Some are not submissive. Some are not eager at all. They're even reluctant to serve. Not all are equipped. Not all are obedient. So let's stop and make this personal this morning. What about you? What about you? Do you really want to be an honorable vessel? And we said in our small group time, you know, that's just your most wonderful New Year's resolution. Let 2012 be the year of my heart pursuing to be an honorable vessel. I want to be gold. I want to be gold. Now let's see. Following this example comes some principles that can make that a reality in your life. Okay, Teresa, yes. I want 2012 to be all about becoming an honorable vessel, purifying my life. What is that going to look like? Well, let's go back for the first principle to verse 21. We just read it. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these. The first thing you're going to have to do is cleanse yourself from these. So write it down. Now that brings a question. What does the these mean? What are these? Cleanse yourself from these. T-H-E-S-E. What does that mean? These what? Go back to verse 20. Study your Bible. Some to honor, some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel to honor. What are the these in the context? What is the nearest and only reasonable antecedent that you see there? If you're an English person, you can see. What are the these modified? Vessels of what? Dishonor. I've got to cleanse myself from vessels of dishonor. Now, what is Paul saying here? Let me just tell you. He's saying to Timothy, you must maintain a pure fellowship. The honorable vessel maintains a pure fellowship. You know what? He's going to separate from other people, even if they are so-called believers, who are not submissive, who are not eager to serve, who are not clean. And I'll tell you why. That's because sin is very contagious. And what he's saying is, watch your fellowship. Is this not so important? As mothers, do we not teach this so diligently to our teenagers? Guarding who their friends are. Go back to verse 16. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. It will lead to further ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. You've got to avoid some people because your associations are so very important. And in your body, in your church, in your house, you can't put the silver and gold stuff right next to where the garbage goes. Because you know what will happen? That garbage will get on your silver and your gold. No, you put your garbage can in the utility room. Now, I decorate my house so carefully, but when it gets to the utility room, I could care less. I don't put my valuable things in there. Now, I put on your handout a verse out of 2 Thessalonians, and you looked at it in your homework. If anyone doesn't obey our instruction, Paul says there in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him, that he may be put to shame, and yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, do not associate with that man. I also put on your handout, I added this after last night, another verse, I'm just throwing papers in, out of 1 Corinthians 5. Here's another situation in the church at Corinth. This was a situation where a man was actually immoral. He was having a fling with his stepmother, and the church had done nothing about it. And Paul was really, really talking to that church. You should have done something, he says, and you didn't. And so the long and short of it is, in verses 9 through 12 there, let's read it. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Well, what immoral people are you talking about, Paul? Well, he says, I did not at all mean the immoral people of the world, or with the covetous and the swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. He says, I'm not talking about those who are outside the church. You can't expect those who are outside the church to do anything but be sinners. You love them. You're light. You're salt. You're with them all you can be, because you want to rub off and make them thirsty for God. But let's see what he's talking about here. He says, but actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any. And here it is. So-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside the church, God judges. He's speaking here about your fellowship. And in your large house, you're to keep your fellowship pure. And if there are some in your large house and they are not living the way they should live, you are to separate from them. But you're to admonish them very gently. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:33. This is a wonderful verse to teach your teenagers. Bad company corrupts good morals. And Paul is saying to Timothy, I don't want you to hang around people, even in the church, if their lifestyle is dishonoring to Christ. If their language dishonors Christ. If they are bitter. If they're critical. If their commitment to God is a shallow commitment and a cheap commitment. If they tolerate evil in their lives, better to hang around with those who lift you up, who set a standard of holiness in their lives. If you want to be an honorable vessel this morning, if you want to be useful, set apart, prepared to serve, you're going to have a pure fellowship. Pure fellowship rubs off and keeps you pure. Hang around clean vessels. I thought about the verse in Proverbs, iron sharpens iron. You get around people who are serving God and loving God and zealous for God. You know what happens? It makes me love God. I want to serve God and I want to be zealous for God. Here's a second thought on how to become a golden vessel unto honor. You must maintain a clean heart. And we see that in verse 22. Now flee from youthful lust, he says. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a clean heart or a pure heart. Now this is a command that has two sides. One is negative, flee youthful lust. One is positive, aim or pursue righteousness. Let's look at the verb flee. It's a command. It's an imperative. And in the Greek, we get our word fugitive. From that word in the Greek. He's saying, be a fugitive. Get on the run. Keep on continuously fleeing from lust. And let's talk about that word lust. It's not just talking about sexual things. It would include about a desire for any evil thing. Not just sexual. It could be talking about a craving for money. A craving for power. For pride. For ambition. And he's saying to Timothy, you've got to run away from it. Now, I don't think Timothy had done some huge bad things in his life. I think if he had, he would have been disqualified. You know, Paul didn't hesitate. He removed people. He had dealt with men. We've already seen their names. But I do think Timothy was in a great time of weakness. He was timid by nature. Maybe he was becoming ashamed to be identified with Paul. Because there was a price to pay if you were identified with Paul. And maybe he was fearful about persecution. He was young. He was stepping into a church, and there were church there that had much older men. Very intimidating. And not only that, he was battling his own desires and his own ambitions. And maybe there was a tendency, you know, to have the peacock syndrome. These young men, you know, they strut around. They know everything. They have the answer. So maybe he was struggling. I thought about a verse in Psalm 119:9. Jot that down. That's a verse our teenagers must memorize. And it says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man be a vessel unto honor? And the answer is so simple, by keeping it according to thy word. Just submit to the word of God. Commit to obey it. Run away from sin. Flee. Be a fugitive. Don't go that direction. Run toward the Word of God and order your way according to the Word of God. And that's the negative side. Flee. What's the positive side? Pursue. There's some things to pursue. 2012 needs to be the year we are pursuing some things, and here they are. Number one, righteousness. That means do what's right. Live in harmony with God's Word. Set your mind on it and pursue to do what is right. And the second word is faith. Pursue faith. Now that could better be translated faithfulness. And this speaks of integrity, consistency, loyalty, trustworthiness, being a person of integrity. Run after being loyal to God. Run after being loyal to His Word. Run after being loyal to the body of Christ. Be faithful. And the third thing is love. This is speaking of the love of choice, of the will. It's not the love of emotion. It's choosing to love like God did. He chose to love us when we were His enemies and when we were unloving. And the fourth thing is peace. And that means undisturbed harmony, tranquility. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you're just in the middle of a volatile situation there in Ephesus, but you need to be one who is pursuing peace. And then he adds in that verse, and do these four things, run after these four things, and run after them with all of those others who call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. You're to do your pursuing with people who have the same kind of heart. Now here's another thought, number three. If you are to be a vessel of honor unto God, you're going to have a discerning mind. Put that down. A discerning mind. Let's look at verse 23. It says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce fights. Let's talk about the word refuse. It means avoid, reject, have nothing to do with. Your mind has got to be guarded. You've got to have a discerning mind. Don't expose yourself to garbage. Don't even expose yourself to speculations. All that's going to do is produce arguments and quarrels. Your mind is your treasure house. Fill it with God's word. Don't let your mind be a garbage dump. The word speculation, it means disputings, debates, questionings, arguments. And the word foolish means dull, stupid, sluggish in its content. And the word ignorant means untrained, uninstructed, undisciplined, uneducated, senseless. Now let's put that all together. Timothy, don't expose yourself to ignorant, untrained, uninstructed, undisciplined men who spout senseless arguments against God's precious holy word. All that does is produce quarrels and fights. Timothy, you're not to be a fighter. I saw this with Bill this week. He loves Tim Tebow. And we watched Tim Tebow run that wonderful 80-yard pass and won the game in 11 seconds in overtime, shortest overtime in the history. I mean, it was just so cool. And they hate Tim Tebow, all the sports commentators. And so Bill was coming home from Jackson. He just turned it on the sports channel on his XM station. And they were just absolutely crucifying Tim Tebow. The things they were saying were just horrible. And it made him fighting mad. Just fighting mad. He got home and he was telling me all about it. He was just angry about it. I said, Bill, you can't listen to that. I just tell you this. I said, you know, you can't quarrel. You can't get in debates. Just don't listen to it. Don't even let it get in your mind. Don't even expose your mind to it. Guard your heart. Guard your thoughts. You need to be an expert in the Word of God. Master it. Proclaim it. Don't debate it. You are not to debate. You're to proclaim. I think that's how I put it on your handout. Keep your mind pure. And then fourthly, you're going to have a gentle manner. If you're going to be a vessel unto honor now, a golden vessel, you're going to have a gentle manner. Look at verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, kind but kind to all, able to teach, patient with wrong. In other words, you're going to have a very gentle manner. Now, who does the Lord's bondservant refer to? And I think here it's referring to leadership. It's referring to a leader, a pastor, an elder, an overseer. This is the qualifications for one who is in leadership. But can I just say, they are setting the standard for us to follow. So it speaks to us as well. So number one, you've got to be kind to all. Never harsh. Never abusive. Never ungracious. You've got to be easy to approach. Easy to speak to. Easy to please. You've got to be sensitive. And that is the way the true bondservant of Christ is to be. And here's the second thing he's to be. Able to teach. This means skilled in teaching. It has to do with how you communicate. You've got to be kind, gentle, gracious. Not domineering. Not overbearing. Number three, patient when wronged. That's one word in the Greek and it means forbearing. It means you've got to be ready. Listen to me. This is where it gets hard. To be able to put up with evil treatment. to endure mistreatment and to do it without retaliating. To do it without defending yourself. Can I just say that goes with the territory in being a vessel unto honor? You're going to have to endure mistreatment. And that happens all the time to our faithful bondservants. But the bondservant is never to retaliate. The bondservant is one who never becomes bitter. The attacks come constantly from the outside, and sometimes they even come from inside the church. I think Tim Tebow has handled it so well. And the bondservant has to be patient, forbearing, gentle manner, gracious, not fighting, not defending yourself, not being filled with vengeance or bitterness or anger, but just continually, faithfully teaching God's word, living God's word, enduring whatever comes, and knowing that God is on his throne. And this is tough. Number five, you have to have a humble spirit. Look at the first two words of verse 25. It says, with gentleness. And in the Greek, that could be better translated with humility, with meekness. The word means mild, gentle, soft, meek, humble. And a person with a humble spirit says this, I'm not the issue. It's not about me. Do whatever you want with me. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to take out vengeance on my own behalf. I mean, I know me. I'm unworthy. I'm not going to defend myself. But humility does not mean you're a coward, and it doesn't mean you're impotent. Because the Greek word actually means this. It's a picture of a horse that has been broken, and it means power under control. You see, you take that huge animal and you direct him with just a tiny bit in his mouth. And the meek person is actually a very powerful person. He has strong convictions. He's strong. He's got strength. He has direction. He has the right goals in his life. He's a person who longs to serve God with all of his heart. He has resources. Doesn't mean he's wishy-washy. It doesn't mean he's cowardly. It just simply means he doesn't use his energies to defend himself. Now let me say this about him. Meekness says this. I'll never defend myself, but I'll die defending God. Think about Jesus. Two times Jesus cleansed the temple. He blasted the hypocrites. He condemned false leaders of Israel. He uttered divine judgment upon people fearlessly. And yet, you know what the Bible says about him? He was meek. Meekness is power used only in the defense of God. And I put that on your handout. So, do you want to be a vessel unto honor? Do you? Well, you can't be self-defensive. You don't take your own vengeance. It's not about you. It's about God. You're not about defending yourself. You're about defending Him. And a noble vessel is selfless. And he'll die in the defense of his Lord, but he won't spend one ounce of energy in defending himself. So let's see what we've seen so far. An honorable vessel, fit for the master's use, has, number one, a pure fellowship. Number two, a clean heart. Number three, a discerning mind. Number four, a gentle manner. Number five, a humble spirit. And lastly, we'll add one more, he has a compassionate attitude. A compassionate attitude. Look at verse 25. With all gentleness or humility, he also corrects those who are in opposition. And part of the task of the Lord's bondservant is correction. There must be a time and a place for correction. I mean, correction is part of the ministry, is it not? That's part of the Lord's bondservant's duty. And there are some Christians living ungodly lives, and they have to be corrected. And this is a continuous tense verb. It means constantly correcting those who are in opposition. And the Greek word comes from a noun which means child. And that helps me understand it. We're all born babies. We have to grow into maturity like children grow. And that's part of growth involves correction, doesn't it? And so now we see here the goal is for correction. Look at it in the rest of that verse. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive to do his will. And so we see here that the motive for this correction is compassion. It's not vengeance. You don't go correcting someone to satisfy a personal vendetta that you have. Or you don't go to correct someone out of anger or to justify yourself. You go to that person out of compassion. And here what Paul is saying is, if you correct out of a compassionate heart because you want God in his grace to grant that person repentance and free them from the trap of the devil and release them to the knowledge of the truth. This is an important verse for us, y'all. I know we're at the end, and I know you're probably in neutral. Come back in. The only place repentance will ever come from, we see in this verse, who gives it? Who gives repentance? Who? God. Where does repentance come from? It comes from God. He grants it. It's a gift. It's a gift of God's grace. Did you know no person on their own decides to repent? It's a gift God gives. And can I just add this? You can't love on your own. That's also a gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit in your life. And by the way, no one on their own can even have faith in God, because for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. He opens your eyes, and salvation is all a sovereign work. And the God who grants salvation also grants repentance. Now, who is Paul talking about in here, in this verse? Who needs repentance? Well, we're talking about a large house now. And there are some in it. Some are tailors. Do they need to repent and be saved? Yes. And then there are some in there who are Christians, but they're not strong. They also need to repent. And God grants repentance. This is going to help me pray. It helps me pray. God, I love this person. And I can see this person is making wrong choices. God, I wish that all my life that person would repent. That they wouldn't be in the snare of the devil. Can't you just see them? They're held captive there to do the devil's will. And I hate it. And I want them to be gold vessels. That's what I want with all my heart. I want that for every one of my grandchildren, every one of my children. This helps me to pray, oh God, that you might grant repentance. That, you know what repentance is? I think I put it on your handout. The word repentance in the Greek emphasizes a change of mind and a change of attitude that results in a change of direction. And so Paul says, I want to correct them so they will turn around, go the other way, come to the knowledge of the truth. And that word means full knowledge, deep knowledge. There's not any vengeance there in those verses. There's no spirit of payback. There's only a compassionate heart that wants to teach skillfully and help others come to repentance so that they can come to the knowledge of the truth and be delivered from Satan. And then notice verse 26, that they, those granted repentance, may come to their senses. That means to return from their stupor. It's a word used for drunkenness. It's like their senses. They're not in their right mind. This is what happened to a prodigal son. You know, he woke up one morning and he was laying in the pig pen, and the Bible says he came to his senses. And he thought to himself, while the hired hands in my father's house eat better than I do, I know what I'll do. I'll repent. I'll get up and I'll go back to my father and I'll go a different direction. I'll humble myself. Maybe people are wrapped up in the deceit of false teaching. There's so much false teaching in our day. or of sin or bitterness, whatever. But it has a way of numbing their conscience and confusing their mind and paralyzing their will. And he says, I want them to come out of their stupor. Why? Because they are in it by virtue of the trap of the devil. Did you know that the devil has schemes against you? Did you know the devil does not want you to be useful? Did you know that Satan does not want you to be a vessel of honor? He doesn't want you to be gold and valuable. And can a Christian be caught in the snare of the devil? Yes, ma'am. You better believe it. He has schemes against you. And you can very easily fall into a trap. And I hate what it says. They are held captive by him to do his will. So, so sad. So, Timothy, you need to be correcting all the time those who are opposing the truth, those who are opposing righteousness. But, Timothy, do it with a heart that longs that God would grant that person repentance so that they could come back to their full knowledge of the truth, come back to their senses. Do it with a caring and a compassionate heart. That's the heart of a vessel unto honor. It's the heart of compassion. So many who minister for the Lord get bitter. I think that's one of Satan's biggest traps. It is with me. That's the cord he pulls with me. Get my feelings hurt. Get angry. Get bitter. You know what Hebrews says? See to it that none of you fall short of the grace of God. That none of you. Because if you do, it will defile many people. And it's so easy to take things personally, is it not? Your motive has got to be compassion. Don't take it personally. Gently correcting constantly. Because it just goes with the territory. I want to be compassionate, don't you? I want to be compassionate. God, please grant them repentance that they may come to the full knowledge of the truth for their sake so that they may be delivered out of the snare of Satan and come into their senses, be removed from the one to whose will they have been held captive. What a wonderful verse to pray for those in your life who are not vessels of gold. Well, let's wrap it up. Do you want to be a useful vessel? Keep a clean, keep a pure fellowship, a clean heart, a discerning mind, a gentle manner, a humble spirit, a compassionate attitude, and you will be a useful, noble vessel, fit for the Master's use. This lesson's been so timely. I love January. Bill and I always set goals for the next year. It's always lose 10 pounds. All of us. I've been losing the same 10 pounds now for 15 years. So I love this lesson for January 2012. And we just ask ourselves this question. Do I really desire in my heart to be a vessel unto honor, useful to my master? Does everything in me cry out to God, saying, oh God, I'm eager to be a vessel unto honor. Because I can say God wants to use you. I can say this, God wants to do a mightier work through you this year. He wants to do more in your family and more in your church. He wants to use you more here in Brookhaven. Help us all to serve in 2012 with this commitment. With this devotion. May this be the year of the vessel unto honor. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that that is the cry of every heart as we sit here this morning looking at your beautiful word. I pray that our hearts would just be reaching out and longing to be golden vessels of honor, useful to you. And yet, Father, as we sit here, we struggle with our desires. And I pray, Father, that if we are, you'll grant us a change of mind, a repentance. that we might turn away from wrong desires and embrace you fully and come to our full sense in our mind, not be in a stupor, not confused. For Father, we do not want to be about Satan's will. We want to be about your will. We certainly don't want to be in a trap of Satan. We want to be people who are serving with all of our hearts, eager, zealous, useful. May all of these things we've looked at today be a reality in our lives. And Father, we can't do anything about our choices behind us, but we do have 2012 in front of us. We pray for our churches. God, may they be full of people who are golden vessels, useful. We pray for our town, for our families, God. Use us in our families. Use us in our community. Father, we just bless your name for what you're able to do. May we be obedient from our viewpoint. May we be following you with all of our hearts. And Father, we pray for revival. Even in this midst of this evil day, may revival break out here, because we want to be a people who are zealous for you and your name and your word. Give us wisdom as we walk. Help us to walk with pure fellowship. Help us, Father, to know how to compassionately admonish those who are going astray. And Father, we just pray you grant repentance. May you just give a truckload of repentance to those here in your care, that we might turn and follow you with a whole heart. Thank you for this very insightful lesson this morning. And we give you 2012, and we pray that it will be the year of the honorable vessel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now next week we're going to be doing an overview of chapter 3. We're going to be moving quickly through 3 and 4. We're only going to have 4 weeks in those two chapters. But they're packed full of good stuff. So don't miss next week. And I'll see you then.